So the fruit of the Spirit. Before we begin with the fruit of the Spirit, I want to go to context. And this isn't a pleasant context, but it's important to put it in order. So we're going to begin by recapping Galatians chapter 5, the scriptures where the Apostle Paul's lesson is found. So we're going to look at Galatians 5, 16 to 25 altogether. When we go through this fruit of the Spirit again, we won't get to the end, but it's okay. But right now we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Don't try this at home. What you're about to hear is something to run far away from. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And now the apostle says, let me tell you about that. For the flesh sets desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. So you have an opposition at the beginning and the apostle says, this isn't good. So what we're going to do is instead of reading through all of these things, I'm going to sum them up. And we're going to sum them up because we think, and again, this is a personal perspective on this, that these actual works of the flesh are in somewhat basic categories. So, for instance, the first category is intimate human desire. And in verse 19, it talks about immorality, impurity, and sensuality. The second category is spiritual control in our lives. Verse 20, idolatry and sorcery. The third category is interpersonal relationships. Verses 20 to 21, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. The fourth category is group relationships. Verses 20 to 21, disputes. Oh, I'm sorry. We did that. Skip the line. So the third category for interpersonal relationships was verse 20, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. That's in our interpersonal relationships. The group relationships in 20 and 21 are disputes, dissensions, faction, and envying. And the last category is simply reckless behavior. Verse 21, drunkenness and carousing. After the apostle gives this list, he basically covers anything that he may have missed. And he says, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There you have it. If that's not a big enough warning to stay away from those things, I don't know what is. But the Apostle Paul doesn't stop there. He's actually beginning there. With this powerfully negative and revealing list, the Apostle then immediately moves on to the list of powerfully positive and life-changing characteristics of true Christians. Galatians 5, 22 to 25. You all know these verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So the first group is you don't enter the kingdom of God. And the second group is against such there is no law. Paul's point with this stark contrast is obvious. Verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. So, brethren, what we truly live by dictates how we walk through life. Show me what you live by, and I'll show you what your life looks like. And that's a pretty powerful statement to make. The mirror question, we've talked about that in our first session. What do all aspects of my life tell those around me about my life's mission? What do all aspects of my life? So now we want to go through the fruit of the Spirit. We want to understand what they are and how they work. And when we look at this, you know, the first question in the outline in the program says, love, joy, and peace are the first three fruits of the Spirit. Why? How might these three fruits be connected? And how can we better understand how to apply them as the fruit of God's Spirit and not fruit of our own character? So the question is designed not to say, Brother Rick is going to develop love. No, that's not what this is asking us for. It's saying to us, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's not me. It's the Spirit working in my life. We need to understand that. So I want to share with you, and again, I know I'm taking a little bit of time up front, but this to me, this was striking to me. When I saw the first three fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, and peace. Okay, you look at that and you say, why are those three the first things? I'm going to rattle off some scriptures for you. They're not in chronological order, But let's go back to the night before Jesus' crucifixion. In John 15, 1 to 2, he says, I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. Same word. So the bearing of fruit, I think, is absolutely the fruit of the Spirit. In John 14, 25 to 27, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name and will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I said to you. So now he's saying that the Holy Spirit is going to be your helper. It's going to be with you all the time. So the fruit is from the Spirit. And then the first three fruit of the Spirit. The night before Jesus dies, he teaches about love, John 15, 12. He teaches about joy, John 15, 10 to 11. And he teaches about peace, John 14, 27. So perhaps the reason these are the three first fruit of the Spirit is because Jesus set the table by looking at how these fruit actually work before he passed, before he died, before he finished his work. So now we're going to suggest to you that these first three fruit are a basis for the rest. Now, I know we won't get through the whole thing. It's okay. So let's get started focusing on fruit. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the foundation for all that is to follow. Love in Scripture has many meanings. This is agape love that rises to the heights of giving in a way that can't be reciprocated and does not seek or need to be reciprocated. It's this kind of love that describes the love of God in Jesus. This first fruit of the Spirit provides the driving motivation for any Christian to live as we are called to live. God loved us first. So love is not a feeling. Love is an action. And I'm going to end with this. God so loved the world. John 3:16. What did he do because he so loved the world? He gave his only begotten son. He didn't feel affection for the world and say, oh, I know you're sinning. He acted and he gave his only begotten son. Love is an action. Okay. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. Let's talk about love. And now it's your turn. How might these three first fruit connect? How can we better understand how to apply them as a fruit of God's Spirit and not fruit of our own character? And remember, we're focusing on fruit of the Spirit, not fruit of my character. Sister Sherelle, your hand is up.
Sometimes I think it's kind of hard to know what's the fruit of our characters and what's the fruit of the Spirit. I think the difference is, who were we before we consecrated? Who were we when we consecrated? And who are we 30 years later, 40 years later? The difference between before and after consecration, not the day, but the period of time before and after, shows what is from our characters and what is from the Spirit. Additionally, love must be selfless if it is a fruit of the Spirit. If it is selfish love, then it is a fruit of our own character. And thirdly, is the motivation of our loving to bring glory to God. That is not the natural element of human nature. So as if we love those who are less than lovable, if we can be kind, if we can assist, not just by giving money, for example, but giving our time by for my mom, I remember my dad being woken up at 3 a.m. because somebody had a heartache and needed to talk to somebody at 3 a.m. and not being frustrated by that, but being patient and truly listening because they loved the person that was calling. If their daughter had called at 3 a.m., they would have been there for them. That's the kind of love they had for anyone who called at 3 a.m. I can see I have a lot to grow in this. How does it bring joy and peace? When we truly love other people, it brings joy and peace to our hearts because whatever is good for them brings us joy.
Thank you. Well stated. You know, humanity naturally gravitates toward filial love. That's our natural way of being. That filial love is the give and take. I'll take care of you. You take care of me. We're both happy. And what Sister Charelle is talking about is agape love says, I'll take care of you. You may not even like me, but I'm going to take care of you. I want to invest my life into others. That's not something that comes naturally. That's something that comes spiritually. So good. Very, very good start. Other comments on this fruit of the Spirit called love? Sister Debbie?
There's so much. Brother Russell talks about there being love is the evidence of God's likeness, and joy is love exalted. Peace is love in repose, or with lack of frustration is how I would say that. And so when you connect them, like you've asked us to do here, love, joy, and peace, you see that like a three chord.
Yes.
That you have to bind. And, you know, we think of that with our Lord with a three chord, but that's another story. The intent of a pure heart separates the old man from the new creature. And I appreciate, Brother Ken Allison did a talk on pure heart, and it has stuck with me in that that's the new creature. If I have a desire of intent, you can look at me and think, wow, okay, she's way off base. And I may be, but God can see that heart intent, and that's what he works to reform and to conform. And that requires supreme agape love, which will start manifesting as joy and peace. Joy exalted, not happiness. Joy.
Right.
Not quietness out of society expectation, but the peace of God which passes all understanding. So it's not a human, don't look for it in man's wisdom. Look for it in the scriptures. No chaos, the lack of chaos, the lack of anarchy. That to me is becoming real evident. If I cannot be anarchistic? Yeah, like anarchy. Anarchist.
Okay.
That's the furthest I can get, I think, of selfishness from God's peace. And so flesh versus the new creature. That's where I'm starting to see that evidence of God's work. Over.
Very, again, well stated. So we're looking at love, joy, and peace. Now, you know, we're asking to focus on love, but you have to see the three together. Why? Because Jesus taught the three together the night before his crucifixion. It is not an accident that he put those three things together, and he told us, and he also taught us about the Spirit, and he also taught us about the fruit. So it's spelled out in John 14 and 15. So this agape love, he explained it, and then he demonstrated it. Joy, he explained it, and then he demonstrated it. Peace, he explained it, and then he demonstrated it. So a little bit more on the fruit of love. And, you know, love could, we could talk about love all day, and it's appropriate to do so because agape love is the highest form of giving that we know of. You can't do more than that. God so agape loved the world that he set in motion a plan for universal salvation so others can have the opportunity to life. That's agape love. Other thoughts on love at this point? Okay, if not, then let's go to joy. Okay, I want to define joy for you, just give you a couple of little things to look at. Selfless love automatically opens up access to a kind of joy in life that most people can't see or experience. Now, this is important because when we're dealing with spiritual things, most people can't see or experience the intangible sense of spiritual maturity. They don't understand that at all. This joy is based on God's love and plan and brings a unique brand of peace to us that helps us process the traumas and tragedies of life. So as we focus on joy, what this is, brethren, this isn't my joy. This is a newly produced, just lost my place. How about that? This is a newly produced experience based on God's Spirit. You know, fleeting joy, I want to make another comment, give a scripture, and then let's talk about joy. Fleeting joy is common, even among many who hear the name of Jesus. We're going to look at that scripture. And this word for joy means cheerfulness, calm delight. That's what it means. Calm delight. It's not euphoria. It is calm delight, cheerfulness. And brethren, for me, the way I make the jump to cheerfulness is I say to myself, and I say to the Lord, it's all good, because I want his providence to reign in my heart and mind. Jesus, in Mark 4, 16 and 17, talked about joy being fleeting. It's the same word. He says in a similar way, these are the ones, this is the parable of the sower. These are the ones who on whom the seed was sown and on the rocky places, who when they heard the word immediately received it with joy. Calm delight with that cheerfulness. Wow. Look at this. This is precious. This is wonderful. You don't have to be jumping out of your skin. It is calm delight. And they have no firm root in themselves, Jesus continues, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. The joy that's produced by the fruit of the Spirit should not be falling away. So this is a little tougher because, you know, we can identify, we study agape love all the time. But we're asking you to consider this calm delight. Do I lose my calm delight under certain circumstances? Yes, we do. Just so you know, we all do. And so the idea is that fruit of the Spirit we need to find a way to keep that ever present. What are your thoughts about joy in its relation to love and peace and as a fruit by itself? Sister in the back, and I apologize, I don't know everybody's name, so I apologize for that.
Teresa Warren from Albuquerque. In looking at the term joy, I go to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. And this is where Nehemiah, they had read the book in the law of God distinctly, and they wanted to understand and celebrate God from my perspective. And I don't know if this is what you're looking for, but verse 10 says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Over.
Okay, that's a beautiful scripture about joy. Now, let's look at the context of that very quickly. Israel had abandoned their spirituality. And through Nehemiah's tenacity and focus and clarity and willingness to do God's will, he brought the people along with Ezra back to God. And what's happening now, they have withstood the heathen around them. They have begun to rebuild the walls to the point where they are protected. And now they're coming together to essentially celebrate. And the people are crying. Why? Because they're looking back and saying, what a mess we made. We lost that love of God, that focus on him. We lost it. And they're so upset. And Nehemiah's message to them is, look, celebrate, because in spite of your losing that for a time, the fact is you rallied back. And remember, talk about drama. They are building the wall with one hand and fighting off the enemy with the other. This is how focused they became. And he's telling them, remember, it's the joy of the Lord. That's your strength. You don't have to be ecstatic. You can still cry. But see the joy of his will in your life and his will for Israel and cling to that, even if it's hard. So that's a beautiful picture of joy under duress. Thank you. Any other thoughts on joy? Brother David.
Really, it's not another contribution. It's just an appreciation. Maybe I should have always heard the expression calm delight, but it just nails it to me so nicely. It's not happiness and not quite the same thing. Joy is like a more elevated, a more enduring, a more substantial point. Yeah, my testimony, I remembered some people that have passed away. But, you know, none of us, even in grief, forget that we're really happy for them. We're happy that they have lived such a good life. You might not call it, anyway, you would call it joy. It's calm delight at what God has done for them. So I just appreciate those two words. It never occurred to me before. Thank you.
So joy is that clear, logical sense of well-being. It is not an emotion. There is a logic to it. I can delight in this, even in the midst of whatever are the trials. You know, that joy, and I'll never forget, and I don't mean to put anybody on the spot, but when Sister Margaret Hayensick was finishing her course, she basically said, look, be happy for me. I'm going home. And that's that calm delight in the face of death to be able to say, it's the Lord's providence. I have that in my hands. True calm delight is built off of a character that is driven by agape love. Because you take the emotion out. See, agape love is not emotional. It is responsible. It is an action that says something must be done. I will do it. Doesn't matter what comes back to me. I will do it because it must be done. And the calm delight is also not emotional. And this is one of the reasons, brethren, why I said, you know, we're not going to try to get through all of these. But just understand the power of each one of these and then how they interact so that we can look at this and say, this is a lot of work. It's a lofty goal to have these fruit of the Spirit. It is a lofty goal. Anyone else on joy? Yes, Brother Ken?
Well, I think God is love, and I think joy is perceiving God. And I think when it was like when Elijah was in the mountain and the wind and the earthquake and the fire passed before him, and God wasn't into that, any of that. But after that, that still small voice, Dewey Rhymes, I think it is, that it's the sound of a gentle breeze. It gives that thought that when we perceive God, because God is in the moment. And in Exodus 3, when Moses was talking with God, and he says, well, who should I tell him sent me? And he said, I am. And that's God. I am. I'm in the moment, and I will be whatever I need to become. And then when you add the Yah to that, because that's Jehovah, you add Jehovah, the self-existent one, the joy comes from knowing that God is there and will always be there. So when we wake up in the morning and we take that first breath, because God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul, that's joy. Because waking up and realizing God gave me another day with breath to serve him. Jehovah, breathe in, breathe out. And, you know, I just so much think that we are given all these things to go through to get to the realization of the joy of just perceiving our Father in heaven.
Thank you, Brother Ken. God is the God of the present. Brother Dan has his hand up. And when we look at that, what we realize is that our joy must be in the present moment. It's not about what I think is going to happen or what did happen. It is the present moment of acquiescing to the will of the Father and saying, I can delight. I delight to do thy will, oh my God. Your law is written in my heart. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. God is the God of the present. So if we run ahead of him, we're not seeing him. Because he's not there. He doesn't need to be there because he's the God of our present. We stay in the present and joy helps us to stay there. Brother Dan.
Yeah, I loved what Brother Ken brought out, yeah, that joy is perceiving God, and God was in the still small voice.
Yeah.
And what does that make you think of? Remember your talk? The still waters.
Yeah.
that God leads us to those still waters, that we have that calm delight. We partake of his truth. We partake of Jesus, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And that gives us that calm delight. And I'll stop.
Calm delight. Brother Len.
In Hebrews 12:2, we have the scripture that says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we say, what was that joy that Jesus had? Well, Paul went through that whole book of Hebrews talking about the joy of the city, coming city, Abraham looked for a city from God, all those that sacrificed. And I think that's the vision that drives us. It's that vision of the glory of God and what that will be. And it's not just for the purpose of this great kingdom, but to see the glory of God. It's like we recently talked about Brother Barton's talk on the highest motive. And that one was, you know, be able to see, to praise God in the highest sense. Jesus had that vision, and he knew where he had been before. And that vision of being with God and bringing about that vision that he had was the reason why he could endure all the things he did. And we see that even at the last when he prayed, you know, glorify me with the glory I had before, you know, the world began. And it's just that's what that vision kept him on. I think joy is part of the vision of what the vision gives us of knowing who God is and how great he is and what he is doing and going to do for all mankind.
Joy is underrated. It really is. We don't give joy enough space in our daily lives. Jesus could, according to Hebrews, the scripture Brother Len just gave us, Hebrews 12:2, he overcame incredible odds with amazing challenge, and it was all wrong. It was all contradictory. And how did he do it? For the joy set before him. So he knew, my Father, and accomplishing his will is what I live for and what I die for. That calm delight that says, I will take the next step, even though it be a cross. Joy is powerful. Sister Brenda.
Thank you, Brother Rick. My first thought went to James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Yeah, and in other translations, various trials. And so when you think about that, it might be counterintuitive to people, like all joy. And I think it was said, it's, you know, it's not an emotion, it's rational. And so that helps us, because it doesn't really make sense. But if you say, you know, thank you, Lord, for the trial. And everything give thanks. Everything is everything, and everything give thanks. So thank you, Lord, for the trial, because we see the purpose. We see the opportunity God's giving us to lean on him more, to go to him in prayer, to make him our entire strength instead of leaning on ourselves. So that is just an example to me of joy. That calm, what do we say?
The calm delight.
Calm delight. We know it's for a purpose.
Do we? See, when we are faced with our trials and our difficulties, do we really accept that they are for this bigger, larger, ultimate purpose? And that scripture in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, it says, consider. The word for consider means to lead or deem. Deem it all joy, which means this really is not a happy moment in my life. But we take that reality, as Jesus did, and we look at joy and we say, this may not be a happy moment in my life because it hurts and I don't have answers, but it is permitted by my Father who loves me and is guiding me. And you're a following the shepherd, remember, so that I can become mature that provokes calm delight. It's not going to change the circumstance. It's probably not even going to change your emotions. But what it does is it reframes your experience. Joy is a powerful, powerful tool. Anyone else on joy? Yes, Sister Debbie. Run, Brother Ken, run.
So, yes, just following up on some of the thoughts that have just been said, we think of God. How did he get through this? It delighted God to bruise him in Isaiah. It was because he understood the value of that moment to produce, I think it was in your talk, a turning point in the universe where Satan could never, ever, ever, ever overcome God's will. So you endure it because you know what it's leading to. That has to become the source of our joy in order to survive. It will be nothing that fleshly thinking can give to us to overcome. It has to come from that source that God had and God-likeness that he shares with us.
So, and that was from It Is Finished. That's the sense of the power of the moment to say, yes, God, it pleased him to crush him. And you say, not sensible at all. Oh, yes, it is. Because just very quickly, there's two moments in the history of mankind that fashioned eternity. It was the death of Jesus and it was the resurrection of Jesus. Those two things, Satan's done. It's over. It just hasn't happened yet. And so it pleased God so that he could prepare the Messiah for the absolute fulfillment of the eternal plan. God didn't take pleasure in the pain, but it pleased him to fulfill the sacrifice, to pay the price, so that mankind would, at some point down the road, never have to worry about it again. Calm delight. Now, Jesus on the cross did have that calm delight. He was in great pain. Near the end, we won't get into it, but you have this sense of it is finished. Father, into thy hands, I commit my spirit because I've done what you asked. There's this calm delight in the context of excruciating pain. Joy is underrated, brethren. It really is. Any other comments on joy? Oh, I'm sorry. Yes.
So I know you touched on the vine and the branches in John 15, you know, and we mentioned love. If you keep my commandments, this is verse 10, you shall abide in my love, even if I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So there's the love of the Father, the love of the Son. Verse 11, these things I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So literally, if our joy is not full, we are living beyond our means. We should be full of joy. And that's a commandment that comes with love from both the Son and the Father.
So, and that's a commandment that comes from Jesus. That was John 15, 10 and 11. And it comes from Jesus and it was spoken to his disciples as the same word for joy, that my joy would be in you. Remember, the Holy Spirit was sent as the helper to replace Jesus. And he's telling them, the Spirit is going to help you through all these things. You need to have my joy. It's the joy of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the joy of that growth so that your joy might be full, so that you now can live each moment in the present and calmly be able to say, in the words of Brother Rick, it's all good. It's all good. Thank you, Brother Derek. Brother, could you get me some water? I'm going to lose my voice. Okay, any other thoughts on joy? Okay.
Brother Rick.
Yes, Brother Dan.
You know, while Brother Ken's getting the water, what are some practical things that you can do when you don't feel that joy?
Ah. Okay. First thing I want to suggest is that if we're looking to feel joy, we may be looking in the wrong direction. What we need to be looking for is adopting the joy of accomplishing the Father's will. Okay? So how do you do that? That's what you're really asking.
Right.
For me, the adopting of that joy is the reframing of my view of what's happening. That's how I do it. I try to do it. I'm not always successful. And in experiences with the brotherhood, when there's a real big trial going on, that's what we always work on. Let's reframe how I see this. This is a big trial, and Brother Rick doesn't like it, and Brother Rick doesn't know what to do. And Brother Rick feels overwhelmed and done. Can you relate? What I try to do, and this is a personal testimony experience, what I try to do is I say, okay, I am overrun. I don't like it. I don't know what to do. Lord, help me. And then I say, okay, wait. What are your words? It's all good. What does that mean? It means that this came to me from the hand of my Father in heaven. Because I'm trying to do his will. I'm just stuck. And if it came to me from him, that means he knows the end result. So what I need to do is say, let me see through my Father's eyes. Let me see my trauma, my trial, my difficulty, my fear, my discouragement, my anxiety, my depression, whatever it is, through my Father's eyes and say, Lord, as Jesus, help me have the joy of realizing it's your will, not mine. Sister Gretchen. Brother Dan, I hope that was helpful. Sister Gretchen, over here.
So I look at the fruits of the Spirit as being somewhat in a sequential order.
Mm-hmm.
You have to have one before the other. So if you have a problem with joy, you need to go back to love and relearn that, reappreciate that, and then you can go back to joy and continue to go forward. If you have a problem with peace, you got to go back, not just joy, you got to go back to love.
Yeah.
Because you got to go exactly. back and get your basics.
So the idea of joy, and we're spending a lot of time on this, and actually I'm very glad. Because the joy that was set before him is the sense that I accomplished the Father's will and all is good. So if I am not, if I'm having an experience with one of the brethren, and I'm not happy with one of the brethren, I feel offended or wronged or something, and I get a little bit, you know, or maybe a lot out of order in my own heart and mind. And I do get out of order in my own heart and mind. I will tell you that unequivocally. What I need to do is say, that's not what matters. What matters is they were called of Christ. Thank God I don't have to judge them. So I won't. Instead, I want to contribute to their life because that's what Jesus would do. So it's a reframing. It's backing up and redefining what the experience looks like. That's how we bring this calm delight. And it's not this feeling. It's a sense of stepping forward. And I go from in my own trials with this kind of thing, I go from, Lord, I can't do this. I can't. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And brethren, trust me, for me to not know what to say, that's a problem. Okay. And I've had that happen many, 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 many times. And each time when I bring it to the Lord and he helps me reframe it, the answer is you don't need to know what to say because right now you probably just need to listen. So listen and love your brother. So there's again, joy is underrated. There's a lot to it. Anything else on joy? Oh, yes. Hand in the back.
Just a quick story. Happened in the classroom, and it was a moment that I was uncomfortable with. The students were kind of rowdy, and it was obvious on my face, and there happened to be a kid in the class. not the greatest student, but he was always happy. And he said, and you know, he could see my face, and he said, you know, Simon, why don't you smile more? He says, if you smile, you'll feel better. And I did. And it surprised me, and it altered the perception. So
something simple. It's a changing of your perspective on whatever is right in front of you. See it through different eyes. That's what joy can do for us. It's that calm delight. Okay. We got about 10 minutes left. We got two. All right. Let's go on to peace. Oh, I'm sorry. There's one more hand. Sorry. Let's stay with joy.
Well, my question has to do with what Sister Gretchen said regarding going back to the beginning. So each fruit is dependent upon the previous and so forth. Is that what?
Yeah. Now we want to be careful that we don't make this an unbreakable equation. Okay. That's really important. But when you look at how these fruit are put together, there's definitely a process. So it doesn't mean that I can't be working on kindness if I'm having a problem with peace. I should be working on kindness, even if I'm having a problem with peace. So let's not make it, well, you know, you got to go back to love and start everything all over. What we want to do is understand that there is a building of these fruit of the Spirit, and it ends, the last one is self-control. Well, how about that? Because what happens is when we put these all in place, what do we end up with? Self-control, a more controlled, vibrant,